Referring back to last time, my beloved, the text tells us this, "And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against the one seated on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had worked the signs before him, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast, and those who worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone, and the rest were killed by the sword of him who sits upon the horse, the sword that came out of his mouth, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." And last time we were saying how we ought to understand this battle of Armageddon, which will be the battle among the nations, in which the Antichrist will lead the war against Jesus Christ. The Antichrist and the false prophet will lead it. That is how we ought to understand this historically. Most likely the matter stands, as I told you last time, as Ezekiel describes it to us prophetically, in that famous chapter of his, chapter 38, Euro, he says the following. Chapter 39, forgive me, the prophet says this, "Thus says the Lord God to Gog." Note that a little further down, in chapter 20 of the Apocalypse, Gog and Magog are mentioned, "And thus says the Lord God to Gog, and it shall come to pass in that day, in the day when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, my wrath shall rise up, and I will summon against him every terror, says the Lord. A man's sword shall be against his brothers." That is, Gog will come from the north, from the land of Magog, who according to the interpreters is the inhabitant Thuvent Euro. As I told you last time, Fide Euro, the inhabitant of the region of the Volga River, that is, from Russia. Moreover, it also uses the word Rho Swen, Rho, Omega, Sigma Fada, and all the interpreters agree that this refers to the Russians. At that time, we are in the 6th century before Christ. These are Scythian tribes. They are the Scythians known to the Greeks, and that these will come to make war on Israel, on the land of Israel. And indeed, historically, they came down as far as the borders of Egypt, took gifts from Egypt, and departed nigh. We spoke of these things last time. And the memory of the terror their presence caused in the region gave its name to a city in Palestine, Scythopolis. So much for history. But Ezekiel does not remain at this historical point. Beyond the historical, he sees the last things. That is, he sees the battle of Armageddon, which is prefigured by this destruction that the Scythians bring, that is, the people of Gog from the land of Magog into Asia Minor, Palestine, as far as Egypt. And when he says, a man's sword shall be against his brother, meaning that a fratricide will indeed take place, some modernity. When the Scythians were withdrawing, having been defeated at some point, I will not dwell long on the history. A confusion arose, and a fratricide began among the Scythians. This is interpreted, eschatologically, to mean that the nations will make war among themselves. The anti-God nations, which will make war against Christ, in the end will be turned against one another, in war, that is, this fratricide. And he says, I will judge, and I will judge him with death, and I will rain fire and brimstone upon him. This too, of course, is eschatological. It is eternal hell. But the first vision of the hell of the anti-God powers, of the Antichrist, and of the false prophet, is most certainly that terrible war, which at that time could not be understood. Today we can understand that, if within a war Holy Scripture speaks to us of fire and brimstone, we can grasp the terrifying power of nuclear energy, which is of course far beyond fire and brimstone. Besides, at that time, they had no other images to convey the violence of the thing. And further still, and upon all, he says, I will rain fire and brimstone, and upon all those who are with him, that is, with Gogfen, and upon many nations with him, and together with him upon all those nations that follow him. A hint that this concerns a world war. And I go on to the prophet Ezekiel, and he says, thus says the Lord, speak to every bird of the air and to all the beasts of the field, gather yourselves and come, gather from every side. And you shall eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of giants, and drink the blood of the rulers of the earth. You shall drink and be filled at my table with horse and rider, with the mighty man and every man of war, says the Lord. The image runs parallel to what the evangelist John tells us, that the angel stands in the suntun, which signifies a worldwide phenomenon, because everyone sees the sun soon come, birds of heaven to eat corpses. And he does not tell us the content of the battle, how it will unfold. Fudi, I explained this to you last time. Fudi, it appears that this war will be instantaneous, short, fast, exceedingly fast. No room will be left for any description, but only the results, that the whole earth will be filled with corpses, of small and of great. We observe that the commander of these armies will be the Antichrist and the false prophet, and because they will be motley soldiers from all the nations. For that reason they are called armies, in contrast to the army of the horseman Christ, which displays a unity and is the angelic powers. And he notes, and the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet. The two of them were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone. The beast was captured, means it was seized. Fuandi the Antichrist was seized, and with him the false prophet. By whom were they seized, and how were they cast alive into the lake of fire? That is, into hell. The Antichrist and the false prophet are captured in this sense. God acts upon history in such a way that they are put to death. But the moment they are put to death, they go to hell straight away. To understand this, swine, how they are put to death and how exactly they are cast into hell directly. This word, alive, sued, listen carefully. The Apostle Paul tells us that the Lord will consume him with the breath of his mouth, seven, will, consume, will destroy the Antichrist, and together with him the false prophet thugging. But their destruction will be joined to this hell. Specifically, we have an image, the image of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. The inhabitants rose in the morning to go to their work, and fire and brimstone fell and evidently burned them all. That is, they died, but it was not a natural death, it was a violent death. And this violent death is depicted here as their being carried alive into hell. Hell is not merely an image of fire and brimstone, rather, fire and brimstone rained down. Now, in actual history, upon Sodom, which shows that they pass from the type to the prototype Sungai, from the historical fire and brimstone to the fire and brimstone of hell. Of course, they died, but the death was so swift that they pass from the type to the prototype, as though that which happens to all other people did not intervene at all, to die, to go to Hades, to the foretaste of hell, and then, when the resurrection of the dead takes place, to find themselves in hell. This means, my dear ones, that the false prophet and the Antichrist were captured teventi. That is, plainly they will be slain. They will be slain in this war. And so it will be shown there that the false prophet is anything but immortal. And all of this, my dear ones, within 3.5 years. And after that, the false prophet and the Antichrist will find themselves straight away in hell. This means that they are carried off into hell while still alive. In any case, what matters is that the Antichrist and the false prophet leave the stage of history. They are finished. We might say the faithful breathe again. But wait, we are at the very end of the end. The whole picture of the punishment shows a kind of haste, even though the judgment has not yet taken place. We will see this further on. Here it rushes ahead and shows that there is no historical sequence. I underline this, and I will say it again a little later. We must not interpret it as a historical sequence. We must not, for there lies a danger. But wait, you will see it a little further on. And the rest, he says, the rest of the armies were slain. By what means? By the sharp, two-edged sword that proceeds from the mouth of Christ, the rider and judge. That is to say, Christ will permit. This is what it means, the mutual annihilation of the anti-God forces. So, as we look at this whole picture of the Battle of Armageddon, not as to its content, but as to its outcome, these words of the Lord are probably being hinted at. I will read them to you quickly, Matthew 24:24-27. False Christs and false prophets will arise. The false Christ here refers to the Antichrist, and false prophets refers to the false prophet. And they will show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. Behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For just as the lightning comes out of the east and flashes as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. People will tell you, this is the Christ, here is the Christ. Look, here is the Christ. Look, here is the Christ. Do not believe them. Christ will come from heaven, for wherever the corpse is, there the eagles will be gathered together. This passage is a little difficult. Trembelas, in his commentary and rendering of the New Testament, and let me read you how he puts it for where the dead body lies. There the eagles will gather to feed themselves on it. In other words, when the rottenness of the world reaches the point where it can go no further, then there will come, unavoidably and visibly to all, the judgment and punishment from heaven. That is to say, it echoes the battle of Armageddon. It echoes that banquet of the birds of prey that the evangelist John speaks of in the Apocalypse. Come, you birds of prey, to eat the corpses. Perhaps, too, St. James, the brother of God, is hinting at this ruin of Armageddon when he says, come now also you. Come now, you rich. Weep and wail over your miseries that are coming, the ones that are coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted away, it has decayed fading, and your garments have become moth-eaten. The moth has devoured them, your clothes. Your gold and your silver have rusted, your gold and your silver have rusted, your gold and your silver have gone to rust. They corrode, that is, they have been rendered useless. They have rusted, and their rust, sid, their corrosion, and the word he uses, ios, means rust, and it also means poison twine, shall be a testimony against you. It will stand as a witness that this is how things will turn out, and shall eat your flesh, and it will devour your flesh. This is what he is hinting at. Come, you vultures, and feast divvy on the gold, the vessels, all of it, the treasures dimby. When these people, the rich, that is, when they lie there, dead, and the vultures come and devour them. You have stored up treasure in the last days. God keeps these things back from history for the last days. You have lived in luxury, that is, you have squandered upon the earth, and he says you have wasted, you have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have lived like those animals led off to slaughter after they have been fed up well and full. Behold, the judge stands before the doors. See, the judge is right outside the door. And of course, here he speaks perhaps, especially of the rich. Yet we could, my beloved, suppose in a broader sense that he means certain peoples, or the peoples of the earth, who will have this abundance. Today, too, we have this abundance, and that while there are other peoples who go hungry. And now, my beloved, let us move on to the 20th chapter. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, the one who deceives the whole inhabited world. And he bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the abyss, and shut him in, and set a seal over him, so that he should no longer deceive the nations until 1,000 years should be completed. After these things he must be loosed for a little while. Apocalypse 20, verses 1 to 3. Let me render it for you in two simple words. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hands. He seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole inhabited world. And he bound him with a chain for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss, and shut and sealed the abyss over him, so that he should not deceive the nations, until 1,000 years are finished. After 1,000 years, Satan must be loosed again, but only for a short space of time. Here, my beloved, we have one of the most difficult passages in the book of the Apocalypse, and there is a danger, if we are not careful, of falling into the error of the Chiliasts. For it is this chapter in particular that the Chiliasts interpret, and the Jehovah's Witnesses, the so-called students of the Scriptures, draw out their mistaken conclusions about 1,000-year kingdom upon the earth. So pay attention. The Holy Evangelist, as you saw, tells us of a temporary imprisonment of Satan, an imprisonment. A confinement. A little further down, the Holy Evangelist will tell us specifically in the 10th verse of the same chapter, a little further on. He will tell us of the final condemnation of Satan to eternal hell, together with the Antichrist and the false prophet. At first sight, it appears that the beast, here now, we will be helped from the interpretive side, and here lies the whole difficulty of the passage. At first sight, it appears that the false prophet and the beast come first in the final punishment of hell, and the devil follows. We would put it simply like this. With the battle of Armageddon, the Antichrist dies, and the false prophet dies too. For these men, pay attention, are men who will rule the world, the peoples, They die and are cast into hell, as I told you earlier. We will see how he will be loosed, and why he will be loosed, and afterward he too is thrown into hell. It is not so. It is not so. At first sight, the matter seems to be like that, but it is not. Simply because we see that there is a single image in the whole subject, and the holy evangelist sees the image and renders whatever he sees without historical sequence. There is no historical sequence if you like. As we will see it in the continuation of the chapters, or rather in the continuation of the chapter, because here history comes to an end, and after that we enter into the kingdom of God now, and there is no more devil and no more antichrist. We will see this, and we see it also from the Gospels. When the judgment comes, Christ will say to the sinners, Phaisid, and among them will be the antichrist and the false prophet, Tundi. Go to the eternal hell that was prepared for the devil. So the punishment of the devil, of the antichrist, of the false prophet, and of the sinners, the ungodly, is simultaneous. It is simultaneous. We do not have one group going to hell now and then, another group going to hell later. It is simultaneous. The reading, however, makes it look as though there are intervals in between when there are none. I don't know whether you caught that. This is an important point. It is very important. The book of Revelation speaks of the past in relation to the time when it was written. It speaks of the present, again in relation to the time when it was written, and it speaks of the future as well. So all of these together, Fuchi Wen, when they are mixed in like this, we do not know what is present, what is past, and what is future. Let me point out to you what the Lord himself says in the first chapter of Revelation. To the evangelist John, he says, write, therefore, what you have seen swine, that is, the things that are past Funbud, and the things that are, or, the things that exist. Now, the present Funbud, and the things that are to happen after this, the things that are going to take place afterward, that is, the things that are future, past, present, and future, all in the same image, in one single image. That is why the interpretation calls for care. How many times have I said this to you, last time, and the time before, and last year, and the year before, Suji? This very point, I insist on the manner of interpretation, on this point, where it seems on the surface that the Antichrist and the false prophet go first into hell. Andreas of Caesarea writes the following. It is clear that these do not die the common deaths that the rest of us die. Rather, in the twinkling of an eye they are made deathless, and in an incorruptible body they are condemned to the second death, the lake of fire, after their dominion has been abolished by God. It is clear, he says, that these do not die the common death, the way we all will die, but rather, they will be made immortal in the twinkling of an eye. They will receive an incorruptible body, the same body in a certain sense. Pay attention, the body they will have. Which one? The one they have while they are still living. Doesn't the Apostle Paul himself say that we who are still alive will not die when Christ comes, but will be changed? And this shows that the Antichrist, in order to be changed from corruptible to incorruptible, and to be cast straight into hell, stands at the very last of the last moments of history. Exactly at the point where history will end, because we will have the resurrection of the dead. They will receive incorruptible bodies, and the living will be transformed into beings incorruptible and immortal. So there is no room after the Antichrist for 1,000 years to come, and this matters, because even in our Orthodox books, even Orthodox writers, some Orthodox theologians note in their interpretation that after the Antichrist 1,000 years will follow. This is mistaken. Bratsiotis clearly states that among the Orthodox there are two views. But this view, Fudi, that after the Antichrist, 1,000 years will follow Fudin, does not agree with the spirit of Holy Scripture, not at all with Holy Scripture. That is, with the whole of Holy Scripture. That is why the Church does not accept it. The Church accepts that the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan will be judged on the very day when human beings too are judged in Thuvi Sambi on the day of the judgment. And so with all this, we have no 1,000-year period, no 1,000-year period at all. The end of history, and full stop, nothing more. But concerning this manner of interpretation, Oecumenius notes the following. I have cited Andreas of Caesarea to you, I have cited Arethus, I have cited Oecumenius. And these three tivte, take note fan, are copying the ancient fathers, the great fathers, and this is precisely the interpretation of the church. I told you this before. Back when we began to interpret the book of Revelation, I, poor as I am, offer no interpretation of my own, none whatsoever. So Ocumenius says that, as though gazing at a painting, the evangelist beholds the things accomplished spiritually by the Lord against the devil. What does this mean? It means it is as though the evangelist John has a painting before him, and what does he do? He looks at one section of the painting and describes it. Then he moves further along, looks at another section of the painting, and describes that. But now he is describing these things in writing, in a book, and anyone reading it gets the impression that there is a historical sequence. There is no historical sequence. Rather, all these things are simultaneous, Guan. They are simultaneous. I underline it. And Father Karolampos Vasilopoulos, who wrote a commentary on Revelation, 5 volumes, if you have them and read them, says the very same thing. And Anthimos of Jerusalem says the same thing. They all say the same thing. That is, it is the interpretation of the church suvi, I underline it, 2D. Otherwise, we are in danger of falling into the heresy of chiliasm, whether in the crude form the chiliasts speak of, that we will live and eat and drink, or in the spiritual form in which some of our own church fathers also spoke foodie, for there are some fathers. Let me not mention their names who spoke of a thousand-year kingdom in a spiritual sense. But the church does not accept their teaching. Pay attention. It does not accept their teaching. So then, the imprisonment of Satan Fedai, when does it begin? The imprisonment of Satan is not, in the first place, a punishment, because his punishment will be in hell. The imprisonment begins, not the punishment, because the casting of Satan into the abyss is not hell. He does not enter somewhere in hell and then come out of hell again. It is not hell. It is not the final and definitive punishment of Satan there. Only the Antichrist, Subi, as we said. It appears on the surface that the Antichrist and the false prophet go first to fight in, while the devil is not yet punished, but remains held in custody. Only held in custody. What does this imprisonment mean? Where does it begin? It begins with the resurrection of Christ. And where does it end? With the end of history. So this is the 1,000 years, Suvi T. This is the 1,000 years. We will see it now. This is what the holy evangelist expresses here in Revelation, the binding of Satan, through the image of the key of the abyss, the great chain, the seizing of Satan, his binding, his shutting in, and the sealing of the mouth of the abyss. It is something like a well, the abyss, and we seal the opening from above, so that Satan is held inside and cannot get out. Pay attention. This is an image. This is an image. The crushing of Satan happened in three phases. Two of them have already taken place. The third remains. The first crushing of Satan happened when, as an angel of light, he set his mind to grow proud and to overthrow God. And as Holy Scripture tells us, he fell from the heights of light, he fell from the divine glory. The Lord himself says this as follows, and although it speaks of something in the present, it actually belongs to the past. When the 70 returned and said to him, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Subbind this. Even the demons are subject. So there is a binding thubine. The Lord said, I beheld Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I was watching Satan, like the lightning, that is, with great speed, falling from heaven. Where? Fallen. He says, where? To the earth, down from the heights of light. This happened before the creation of man, and probably even before the material world came into being. Probably. The same thing what the Lord says, the holy evangelist recounts in the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, with the following image. I'll read it to you. We've done this before. It is in chapter 12, verses 7 to 9, without interpretation, just a reading. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, against Satan. And the dragon fought, and his angels' signs, that is, the demons, and he did not prevail, nor was a place found for him any longer in heaven. He no longer had a place in heaven. And the dragon was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. He fell upon the earth, that is, into the creation. Into the creation, not in heaven. The same thing the evangelist tells us with this image, in this way. So, I say it to you once more, these are the falls of Satan, before the creation of the first formed, our first parents, and perhaps before the whole of the material creation. The second crushing of Satan is the one now described to us, the one I read to you in chapter 20, with the image of the binding. It is what Saint Anthemos of Jerusalem writes. As follows, Anthemos of Jerusalem is not very difficult. He lived about 200 years ago. Listen to the reading. This passage refers to the imprisonment of the devil that came about after Christ. The shutting up, the confinement of Satan after Christ. That is to say, from the resurrection of Christ. Or rather from the public life of Christ, his power was cut off. His strength was crippled, and he suffered a kind of paralysis, and the undoing of his works, which he endured once our Lord took on flesh. Before the incarnation of Christ, the devil had a fearsome power, before the incarnation, a power that compelled men to worship him and to sacrifice to idols. He forced men into idolatry. But when the Son of God was incarnate, as the one stronger than him Panoid, for who is stronger than him? Coming thus, he conquered him. Christ came and conquered the devil. This is the second crushing of Satan. In this second crushing of Satan, the Gospels say the following. You see, I am drawing on Revelation, I am drawing on the Gospels, for the binding of the enemy. Pay attention, Matthew 12:29, which I give as an example, because the passages are many. Christ says, how can anyone enter the house of the strong man and carry off his goods? Unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. I came to conquer the devil, says the evangelist John, for this, the Son of God appeared, that he might undo the works of the devil. How will he undo the works of the devil, if we suppose that Christ is not the stronger one? So he must bind the devil in order to seize his house, that is, his spoils, that is, men, men. Look at that bent over woman. What does Christ do? He frees her from that stooping of hers, from her hunched back. And what did he say? The devil had bound her for 18 years. Now, what does Christ do? He binds the devil and frees the woman. Remember the Gergesene. Christ drives out the demons and frees the man. But in order to drive out the demons, Euro, when the demons say, let us be, what have we to do with you, Son of God? Leave us. Leave us. What is there between you and us? Leave us, signed Euro. And then the demons tremble. Do not send us into the abyss. Send us, they say, into the swine. Signed Euro. This means the Lord bound the strong one, the devil. He bound him. This is the binding in the abyss that the evangelist John speaks of. Elsewhere, Luke 10:18. This is the binding in the abyss that the evangelist John speaks of. Elsewhere, Luke 10:18, the 70 return and say, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name, Euro, even the demons are subject to your name. Luke 11:21-22, the Lord says, when the strong man, fully armed, guards his own courtyard, Euro, as the devil guards his courtyard, Fu the Euro, his possessions, are in peace, his goods are at peace, but when one stronger than he comes upon him, Euro, when the one stronger than him comes in Aduro, he conquers him, he takes away the armor, he strips off his armor, in which he trusted, in which he had placed his confidence, and divides his spoils, and seizes his spoils, his plunder. This is what Christ did. He plundered the devil here on earth. He plundered him, and down in Hades as well. He took from him all the dead of the ages. He took them all 40 euro. The righteous, of course. Elsewhere, John 12:31. Christ says, a little before the Passion, now is the judgment of this world. This, now is literal, now, when, now, as I am speaking, I, Jesus, now as I am speaking, now is the judgment of this world. There is a judgment. Now shall the ruler of this world be cast out. He is thrown out, now, thuvero, now the ruler of this world will be thrown out. Out where? Into the abyss. When? Now. Now. When I am crucified upon the cross, it will be the last frenzy of the monster, of the dragon. He will nail me to the cross. But I will plunder him in Hades. I will conquer him. I will crush him. And therefore, when does the binding of Satan begin? From the resurrection of Christ. There are the 1,000 years. From there they begin. He will be bound. It says, for 1,000 years. Where does it begin? It begins from the resurrection of Christ. You will say to me, 2,000 years have already passed. I will answer you, further on. It is a symbolic number, the third crushing of Satan. The last, the now definitive crushing of Satan, is described in this same chapter 20, verse 10. And it says, there 40 euro. We will look at this in October, God willing. If we live, 40 euro. And the devil who deceives them, the peoples, the nations, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, that is, into hell forn. That is, into hell forn. And they will be tormented day and night, unto the ages of ages. The expression, day and night, unto the ages of ages, shows eternity, without end, without ceasing. This is the third crushing of Satan, the definitive one, the last. Furthermore, what the Lord says in the Gospels about the third crushing of Satan fitheth, the third crushing fitheth. What does it say? Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. It was prepared then. The ungodly, together with the devil and the demons, will go to hell. That is the final crushing. So we have nothing after that. No extension, no living upon the earth, and certainly not in the materialistic way that Chilius speak of. I will not exhaust the subject now. We will take it up again in October. It is a great subject. For the moment I tell you a few things only in passing. Because we landed on the phrase, 1,000 years. The 1,000 years are mentioned further down as well. So the binding of Satan is nothing other than this. The devil is left without effect. Pay attention to this. He is not made to vanish, but he is left without effect, with his power crippled and his audacity bound. Before a faithful person, the devil trembles all over. This is why they say, and the Lord said it, and the Father say it, do not fear the devil. He can do nothing to you. You bear the seal of Christ, the precious cross, chrismation, baptism. Do not fear the devil. The devil moves about. This is the abyss. What is the abyss? That he is left without effect for the faithful, as we shall see. But take note of the binding I told you about. It lasts 1,000 years, as we will see further on. It is the time of the gospel preaching within the church. But perhaps the following question arises, in what way is it verified historically? That he cast him into the abyss and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. How do we see this historically, you will ask? I will tell you. Pay attention, pay very close attention. Christ brought salvation for all men. He bound Satan for all men, because God wills that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He brought the 1,000 years of the devil's binding for all men. But salvation must become the possession of each person. The matter has a precondition through repentance, baptism, faith, and the Christian life. Yet not all men will receive the gospel, just as not all peoples will receive the gospel. For these, the devil is not bound. For these, I underline, the devil is not bound. For those who did not believe, the devil keeps all his power over them, and he exercises upon them his destructive energy. If you are not baptized, did not believe, and do not live as a Christian, the devil exercises all his power over you. But over those who are within the church, the devil is powerless to act. Listen to how Christ said it in Luke 10:19. Behold, I give unto you, euro, I am giving you sudiero, the power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. The enemy here is the devil, and nothing shall, by any means, hurt you. The devil will do you no harm at all, because I have trampled the devil underfoot, and you too trample upon the devil, since you carry my name and my faith. So the devil is bound for the faithful, but he is not bound Thuban. I say it for the second and third time for the unbelievers, or for those living a sinful life. Moreover, this unbelief that will exist in the world will at the end loose the devil from the abyss, that is, in the last things, so that he may deceive men once more. Indeed, not only those who did not receive the gospel, but even the faithful, sadly, since they have free will and choice, will lose him. Their love will grow cold, and their faith will slacken. And just as the devil, my beloved, was brought into the life of the first formed, and was permitted authority over them for the chastisement of the first, formed so too then, in the last things, despite the offering of the gospel and the mysteries of the church, men by their sinning will once again allow the devil to gain mastery over them. This is what it means that the devil will be loosed. This is what it means. He will be loosed and will begin again his destructive work, as he did before Christ, with violent power and fury. This is the force of that he must be loosed, that is necessary that he be loosed tephthai, not only as it must be, as a prophecy that must of necessity come to pass, but also as a moral consequence of the Christians who will have slackened in their spiritual life and in their faith. Did Christ not say, "When I come, will I find faith upon the earth?" Did Christ not say that the love of the many fruity, of which many, of the Christians shrundi, shall grow cold, it will become like a refrigerator? The devil will find these in their slackness, and Christ will permit it for their chastisement, that the devil should prevail over them, which means the devil will be loosed. It is worthy of note that the devil deceives the nations, or as it says higher up in the text we read, the whole inhabited world, which shows that his influence is not only upon persons, but also upon nations, and not only upon the nations, far from Christ, but also upon the so-called Christian nations. And in our own people too, I fear that the devil has settled on the back of their neck. I fear it. Why should I be the one to say it? You understand it for yourselves. So the little time during which the devil will remain loosed, what is it? It is the time that will bring the Antichrist. So that phrase, he will be loosed for a little while, loosed for a little time, is the time of the Antichrist. Then the Antichrist will come. But here too you see the inverted order, the matter of time, because here I speak again of the Antichrist Steindy. Yet I explain this to you. Anthemos of Jerusalem writes on, I read it, after the completion of this period of time, that is, after the end of the 1,000 years, known to God alone. For the length of these 1,000 years is known only to God. Because it is a symbolic number, only God knows when it will in T die. The Antichrist will come. So then, the 1,000 years are from the first coming of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, until the day the Antichrist will come. These are the 1,000 years. After that, the devil will be loosed, and he will bring the Antichrist. But the span of time will be short, and he shall reign for a little while, as was foretold in the book of Daniel the prophet. This is how Daniel writes it, a time, and times, and half a time, that is, 1 year, and 2 years, and half a year, which comes to 3.5 years, 3.5 years. Some people say it isn't 3.5, it is 7. Others say 30, others say 50, but it is 3.5 years. For except those days should be shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened, as the Lord foretold. To shorten means to make small, to cut down. That is, the days will be made small. That is, the interval will be short. Christ said this, Christ said it, which means that the time of the Antichrist will be short. In that little time then, because of the multiplying of sin, here now is the key pituin. God permitting it, the devil shall be left to do all the things he did in the first dispensation in the flesh. Because sin will have multiplied, says Anthemos of Jerusalem, because sin will have multiplied, God will give way. And Andreas of Caesarea says the very same thing. Then, God will permit the devil to be set loose and free, just as he was before the incarnation of Christ. So idolatry will return. So idolatry will return. And idolatry has already begun to return even here in our own homeland, and in its crudest form, if you like. And now let us come, in a few words, my dear ones, without exhausting the subject. We will not exhaust it. We will leave it for October, God willing. We will look at this closely if we live and if we have peace, and if God wills it. Let us look, in just a few words, at these 1,000 years, Andrew of Caesarea writes, as for the 1,000 years, we hold that this number is not meant to be exactly that many, nor is it reasonable to take it that way. Rather, we understand the number 1,000 to signify either a great multitude or that which is perfect and complete. He says, of course, that when Holy Scripture mentions 1,000 years, it is reasonable to think that it is not a question of the number 1,000. Either it simply shows the quantity, or it shows the perfect significant number, that is, it means the perfect number. Look here, either the quantity or the perfect number, because 1,000 is a perfect number. 1,000 has no square, it has no square root, but it is perfect. 10 × 10 × 10. In this sense, he called it a perfect number. 10 × 10 × 10, 1,000. Not as a square. For these years are many enough for the gospel first to be preached everywhere, in the whole world, and for the seeds of piety to take root in it. These years, he says, are enough for the gospel to be preached, and for piety to take root throughout the whole world. So the 1,000 years, and remember this that I am about to say now, are the span of time from the Lord's incarnation until the coming of the Antichrist. So what are the 1,000 years? They are the distance in time from the incarnation of Christ until the time when the Antichrist will begin. These are the 1,000 years, a symbolic number, a conventional number. And Anthimos of Jerusalem, interpreting Andreas of Caesarea, notes, the 1,000 years here do not mean 10 hundreds, it does not mean here 10 × 100, but rather the perfection of the number. Of the number and the completion of all the numerical intervals, units, tens, and hundreds, so that all the times of the preaching of the gospel might be fulfilled, and the full number of the faithful might be made complete. What does this mean? Christ spoke of 10 virgins. Christ spoke of 100 sheep. The parables, you remember them. Christ spoke of the 10 drachmas. He spoke of the 5 talents and another 5 10 talents. All these numbers that Christ used as symbols are below 1,000. They are below 1,000. Now when it says 1,000, Anthimos of Jerusalem says here, and we take it from Andreas of Caesarea, he too says the same thing. That whatever the number 1,000, that is, within the time of the gospel, all that God foresees for the salvation of mankind will have been fulfilled. That is, the salvation of mankind will have been completed and nothing else. That is all. This is what the number 1,000 means, which is expressive of the hundreds, he says, of the tens and of the units. And he continues, no, up to there. And further, forgive me, yes, and the completion of the number of the pious. The filling up of the full number of the faithful. You remember the place where they say, how long, O Lord, until you avenge our blood? That is what those martyrs say. And the answer comes, wait a little while, until others too are made complete, who will be slain and bear witness as I have. When the number, known only to God, of the righteous and of the martyrs is completed, then, my dear ones, the period of the 1,000 years will end. That is, the period of the gospel. And if you want all of this still, everything I have told you, in one little phrase, it is in chapter 17, which we had analyzed verse 8, where the angel says to John the evangelist, the beast that you saw. And now you will understand this very well, the beast that you saw, on which the harlot woman sits. Babylon Rome was, and is not, and is about to ascend out of the abyss, and is about to come up again from the abyss. And now we understand very well what it means, out of the abyss, and goes to perdition. So what does it mean? The beast that you saw was it was at work before Christ. Now Christ has come, and now it says it is not. That is, you saw the abyss. But the time will come when it will come up out of the abyss. That is, these 3.5 years. And then it will act through the Antichrist and the false prophet, but only for a short while. After that, it goes into perdition. That is, into eternal hell. Into the eternal. Now definitively, and for good, into eternal hell. Here is the passage, the beast that was and is not, and is about to rise up out of the abyss and go into perdition. Most beautifully and in fullest harmony, one sees this in Holy Scripture, in both the New and the Old Testament. One sees, further, the Gospels and the Apocalypse agreeing most fully with exactly what our church accepts concerning the 1,000 years. My dear ones, we have finished. We have finished in the Holy Triune God, I must tell you that, having carried out by the power of God 26-hour-long subjects, both your numbers and your interest have remained undiminished. For this, sincerely, I have to praise you. But I would not want to leave you hungry over the summer. So, as I announced to you beforehand, we will continue our talks at the monastery every Tuesday. Today, we have our last subject. We will not return. That is what I meant. I finished. This is our last topic. We'll come back again, God willing, in October. but over the summer we'll be holding talks at the monastery every Tuesday. We're setting it for Tuesday because of something new that has come up. Whereas at Stomio, we used to meet on Wednesday. But last year, with the trouble I had with my eye, we broke off the talks at Stomio. That is to say, I'm going to move them up here from Stomio. For many reasons, it is more convenient, as you'll see as we go along. That is to say, we would say that we are setting it for Tuesday, not Wednesday, so that the evening is free for the men, and for working women, to come as well. The time will be sixes. Sorry, 5:30 you'll come, and we'll begin Vespers at once. Vespers lasts about an hour, so by 6:30 or 6:45. And right after that comes the talk, about an hour. Then, after the talk, if the chance allows, I can also put on a presentation for you. To be specific, we begin this Tuesday, that is the day after tomorrow, as for the program, how you LL set out, where to meet, and so on. It will be the same. You arrange that among yourselves. You know it better than I do. But first I want to say, this Tuesday, the day after tomorrow. Today we have the 29th of the month, tomorrow the 30th, and then the 31st of May.